Our reading this morning from the Old Testament, from Psalm number 96. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless God's name. Share the news of God's saving work every single day. Declare God's glory among the nations. Declare God's wondrous works among all people. Because the Lord is great and so worthy of praise. The Lord is awesome beyond all other gods, because all the gods of the nations are just idols. But it is the Lord who created heaven. Greatness and grandeur are in front of God. Strength and beauty are in God's sanctuary. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak at this and at all times. Speak to us as only you can in the silence of our hearts. Amen. Songs are interesting things. For those of us who are not musically inclined, they can also be frightening things. Some of us tend to like music more than others, but songs have this sort of universal human connection. They're a phenomenon that impacts us in ways that most other things do not. There's a reason that advertisers use music and songs to sell products. Music has a way of embedding itself in us and in our memories. Even when we have not heard a song for a long time, it can still reside somewhere in us waiting to come out. For example, how would you finish the line if I was to sing to you, "I'd like to buy the world"? Thank you. Or, "Like a good neighbor"? Boy, State Farm is happy today. Name the product. In fact, it doesn't even have to be there in the name or in the words of the song for it to connect with us. I'm guessing that if I was to say, "Plop, plop, fizz, fizz, oh, what a relief it is," you'd have the same image in your mind of a little glass of water with a couple of Alka-Seltzers bubbling in it like I do. Songs can connect us to things like they do in an advertisement, or they can connect us to memories, to our identity. Music has a way of embedding itself in us and connecting us to the things of this world. When I was beginning my second call at First Presbyterian Church of Ann Arbor, Michigan, I was planning the first service at which I was assigned to preach. I was an associate pastor, so I didn't preach often. But I was working on my sermon, I was picking my hymns, and because it was the first Sunday that the choir had returned from a trip to Europe, and we had a full music program again for the first time in several weeks, one of the hymns I picked was "Come Christians Join to Sing." Hardly a controversial hymn, you would think. Now keep in mind, First Presbyterian Church of Ann Arbor at the time was a 3,000 member church. It's on the campus of the University of Michigan. What I did not know at the time, but believe me, I know now, is that the tune of "Come Christians Join to Sing" is the tune of the Ohio State alma mater. So after worship on my very first Sunday, in my second call, after preaching my very first sermon, 1,200 people came filing by me at the door. Two of them mentioned the sermon. 1,200 of them mentioned the hymn. The text might have been about Jesus, but the memory was about Ohio State, and I haven't picked that hymn since. Whether it's a matter of memory or identity or just plain personal taste that makes us country fans or jazz fans or rock fans or whatever kind of music fans we are, music has a way of speaking to us in this universal human language that crosses time and space. And I think that's perhaps why the writer of Psalm 96 chose music as the vehicle for sharing this important message. Now, most of the songs were themselves songs. They were canted or they were sung. Some were poems not put to music. But this particular one, the writer uses music not as a vehicle to deliver the words themselves with a tune, but music as the subject, helping us understand how to put this particular theological calling into practice. Perhaps this is because the psalm contains such an urgent message for the writer that he uses a universal language like music. In the short text of this hymn, there are no fewer than 8 imperative verbs: sing, bless, tell, declare, ascribe, bring, worship, and tremble. Far from the lyrically descriptive psalms with words such as, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," this psalm is concerned with directing our behavior and our worship toward God. These things the psalmist calls on us to do with imperative urgency in our lives of faith. So the writer employs a vehicle for the message that transcends language and time and human experience, and speaks to something that is foundational in the human heart: music and singing. On the one hand, it makes complete sense that the writer would choose such a universal human language to speak this urgent message. But on the other hand, I have to say, this writer can't have been in ministry very long. Because the first thing the writer says is, "Sing a new song to the Lord." Now, if you've been in church long, you know that new songs can be controversial things in the church, then and now. A new song? Are you out of your mind? The last thing you want to do is introduce a new song into the life of the worshiping community. I can't tell you how many times in the last 25 years I have had conversations that have included the words, "Well, this is not a very familiar hymn to the congregation." Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean to suggest that it's somehow a good thing to constantly be introducing new songs in the midst of worship and the community. But the song that the writer here talks about is a new song for a new moment. What's important to recognize about the writer of this psalm and their words is the psalm is not saying, "Stop singing the old songs." Instead, the writer is saying, "You need to sing some new words too." You see, the traditional time-honored music of the community is central to rooting us, not so much in the past, as in the temporal sense, as in the past as foundational to who we are. The hymns of yesteryear remind us of the wisdom that got us to this point today. When we sing them, we're joining our voices with the great cloud of witnesses who came before us and who sing from yesterday, echoing into all of God's tomorrows. What the psalmist realizes when the psalmist writes, "Sing a new song to the Lord," is that in that particular moment, when the psalmist is writing, there's a need for new words and new songs to speak to a new reality. As the choir director I had the joy of working with in Jackson reminded me from time to time, you have to remember that every hymn was once a new hymn. True words. One of the wondrous things about music is its ability to speak to us across time, but every hymn has its genesis, has its moment when it was the first time anyone ever sang it, not the millionth time that it was sung in the life of the church. One hymn, "Amazing Grace," one of the great Christian hymns that has stood the test of time, was famously written by former slave trader turned Anglican priest John Newton. It's a hymn firmly rooted in his experience, in his moment, in his time in history. Newton was writing about the grace that he came to know in the forgiveness of God for his extraordinary sin, participating in the trafficking of human beings as slaves. Newton was amazed how grace could be big enough to forgive even a sinner as great as he was. Well, human chattel slavery has mercifully been cast where it belongs, on the trash heap of history. And I can say with confidence that no one in this room was ever the captain of a transatlantic slave sailing ship. Nonetheless, the wonder that Newton felt more than two centuries ago still resonates with us today, doesn't it? Haven't you had those moments when you have known grace to be amazing? That's why each time the Presbyterian Church has published a new hymnal over the last century, most of the music has come from those historic songs of the church. Those songs that got us to that point. Those songs that nurtured us in the faith. Those songs that speak through time and history, that stand the test of time. The Glory to God hymnal we welcome this morning into worship is no different. Recognizing the importance of these hymns and historical witness and wisdom, we continue to sing them and to embrace what they teach us about who we are and where we came from and how we got here. They help us to know that we don't have to reinvent the theological wheel with every generation. The wisdom of those who came before us lives in and among us, reminding us of the mercy and the love and the wonder and the grace of God. And alongside those historic hymns are new words and new music that speak to our moment today. Just as Newton's words spoke to his moment centuries ago, we have music that speaks to our moment right now. We sing a new song to the Lord, not because somehow it is more holy than the old ones. We sing a new song to the Lord because ours is a living faith in a living Lord. We sing a new song to the Lord because with each generation, the wisdom of the church grows and deepens, and it's important for us to share the wisdom that we have gleaned from the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who follow us. We sing a new song to the Lord because, frankly, the Lord is worthy of our creativity and our praise. Because we keep our eyes firmly fixed on the promises of God that will come in God's promised tomorrows, even as we stand on the foundation of all of God's yesterdays. With so much historical and theological importance wrapped up in our music, it's amazing we have hymnals at all, in a way, if you think about it. Shouldn't we leave the music to the professionals? If the music is so important, the music speaks so much to the work and the wonder of God, shouldn't we leave the singing in the hands of the church music staff and the choir, who can lift their voices so beautifully and wonderfully week after week? We are fortunate in our congregation to have both gifted musicians and a gifted choir. Most small churches like ours don't have both of those. Many don't have either of those. So I hope you feel as blessed week after week like I do by the offering our choir and our music staff give us. But the responsibility of carrying forward the message of music, the calling to sing a new song to the Lord, is not theirs alone. It belongs to all of us. The calling of the psalmist to sing a new song to the Lord falls on all of us. Now, if you are like me and somehow missed the day when musical ability was being handed out before this life, that probably makes you a little nervous. I always joke with my friends that who are musicians and who are great singers that I sing every song in the same key. The key of whatever comes out. As everyone who's ever been a liturgist can attest. I took a long time to be comfortable with that. It took me a long time to actually start singing hymns in church. I spent a lot of years growing up and in young adulthood and many of my first years in ministry mouthing the words of the songs because I was afraid of offending the ears of the divine. It was actually a friend from this presbytery, one who's familiar to many, if not most of you, Chip Andrus, who set me straight one day. Chip sat me down at a conference. We were talking about singing, and I was commenting about the fact that I always mouth the words to the hymns. When I said that, Chip looked at me and said, "Why?" I said, "I don't want to disrespect the song with my terrible voice." To which Chip responded in that way only Chip could, "To hell with respecting the song. The Bible never says sing well. It only says sing joyfully." Well, since that day, I've tried to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Generally out of tune, but joyful nonetheless. So today, as we dedicate these hymnals, these books that contain old songs and new songs, old wisdom and new wisdom, familiar tunes and, yes, unfamiliar tunes, songs that are easy to sing and songs that are going to take some practice, we welcome those songs and that music into our worship because it is right to sing to the Lord. Because we are called to sing to the Lord. Because we are called, each and every one of us, to make what kind of noise to the Lord? Joyful. A joyful noise to the Lord. And yet, so interesting to me that the text does not say a joyful tune. It says a joyful noise. Because friends, let me tell you, if there's one thing I make when it's singing, it's noise. So if, like me, you are a little nervous about letting the words out with much volume, this morning I invite you to let go that nervousness and make a joyful noise to the Lord. I invite you to sing from your heart. And as the choir director will say, from your diaphragm to the Lord. Not because you're good at it. Not because it's your gift or your talent, but because God longs to hear your voice and my voice. All of our voices joined together in hymns and songs and psalms and spiritual songs to lift our voices to God and share with one another and the world the joy of faith that we know in the one who puts a song in our hearts. And friends, make no mistake about it. In a world that has forgotten how to sing, it is more important than ever that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, sing a new song to the Lord. Amen.
please join me in our